Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We look at all readings today, but especially the Gospel from John chapter 9. Dear brothers and sisters, though everything we do as we interact with this world is driven by our senses, really they're fairly invisible to us until something goes wrong. Until we think actively about a sense, we're not really thinking, I'm hearing right now. But of course, as soon as we say that, our ears are open to a variety of things we're hearing. Not just me, but all the other sounds that are around. We don't realize how much we depend on a sense until it's hindered or it's lost. And our vision, I think, might be at the top of the list when it comes to that. Of course, we use our eyes all day long, but don't we take it for granted? Until something goes wrong. Until we have a hard time. Until we reach a point when we realize that maybe our eyes are aging and they need a little help to work as they once did. Or until, God forbid, we lose our sight. Maybe you've had the experience that I do quite frequently of working with no lights on because they weren't needed, maybe outside or even in the house. And we keep working and not realizing that it's getting harder and harder to see until someone comes along, my dear wife, for example, to flip on a light and suddenly it's a lot easier. That gradual change just kind of slips up on it. And God bless the very adaptive people who have no sight and need to navigate in this world without it. It's amazing, but a challenge to be sure. And maybe that's why a reading like today's can hit so powerfully to us. In fact, all of our readings really are about light and sight, but this gospel is at the very heart of it. And it's a story that, if you think about it, is exactly opposite of our human experience, because most of the time, if we're dealing with blindness and sight, it's moving from sight to blindness, but not here. Here, we see a miracle. A blind man receives his sight, but the reaction of people to this event should make us ask, well, who's really blind in this story? Well, it seems obvious, doesn't it? Read the gospel, and it starts off with a man blind since birth, and it centers on him. So of course he's the one. And that's true. The easiest part of this story. We don't hear a word from the man before Jesus asks. He doesn't cry out for help. He's accepted his condition and just lives with it. But what we do hear is people talking about him. People talk about him, but Jesus does something for him. And it might seem so strange to us, maybe even a little distasteful, how Jesus carries out this healing. Come on, Jesus, couldn't you just say the word? Maybe put your hand on his head, something like that. But no, Jesus acts in a way that allows the man to interact with him with his senses. And not being able to see, he can feel what is happening to him. And so Jesus makes mud with his own saliva and reaches into it and puts it on the man's eyes, getting right up in his face, as close and personal as can be, touching him, and then tells him to wash, as if the man really had a choice. Because here he is, now with mud on his face, something has to be done. And so he goes, as he must, and washes. But when he returns, he has, for the first time in his life, sight. So there you have it. There's a blind man. Jesus acts. He sees. Praise God. Amen. It's been nice being with you this morning. At least that's the surface level of the story. And if we only think that this man was the only one blind, that's probably all we're going to see. But John spends an awful lot of time on this one healing because he's not the only one who's blind. Coming in second in this story are the disciples. See, they see a blind man and they do exactly the wrong thing. They start asking questions, and not the right question. What should they have asked? How can we help? Do you need anything? How can we be a blessing to you today? Or even a question of faith, Jesus, can you please heal him? But no, they don't talk to the man, and they don't talk for the man. They choose to talk about the man. Who sinned? They ask. Someone must have done something wrong for this blindness, this horrible condition, so whose fault is it? Did he sin before he was born to cause this blindness? Well, then the disability would fit with his own action, and that would make sense, but what could he have done before he was born to cause this? Or maybe his parents sinned, and the consequence of their sin was inflicted upon their baby. Did they pass on the effect of their guilt? Now, at least the sin makes more sense to the human mind, but now the punishment seems utterly unfair. So Jesus, explain it to us. Who sinned that this man is blind? And it's right in those questions that we see just how blind the disciples really are. Oh, it's an intriguing bit of philosophical theology, but it starts with the wrong premise. Someone has to be to blame for this blindness, some specific thing, cause and effect. Dare we even say karma? Sad circumstances are always the result of someone doing something wrong. How little they knew the Word of God. Now, Jesus could have engaged that in a lot of different ways. He could have said, truthfully, that the man was sinful from his conception, and that no one is without guilt in this world, and that would have been right. He could have said that, of course, the man's parents were sinful, and they passed on the effect of their lives onto their children. That would have been right. He could even have pointed at the disciples or at any one of us to say, you're a sinner. You sin in this world. You harm God's creation. That's enough to cause this. But not Jesus. He gives the direct answer that we really don't deserve, but that God in his mercy provides. A gentle, teaching sort of answer. It's not that this man sinned that caused his blindness, or that his parents sinned. Of course they did. But that's not even on the table. Now, God allowed this in this one life, that the work of God, the will of God, is displayed in this man. God is acting, and through this miracle, the man will be blessed and many other. Certainly, he was blessed in his sight, but all who saw God working in Christ and knew what it meant were blessed even so. The disciples were blind, but Jesus' teaching opened their eyes. But there's an even deeper blindness going on in this story. People confused by what's happened take the man off to the Pharisees. Now, these people, steeped in Scripture as they were, should above all have been excited by this, have recognized the fulfillment of a prophecy like we saw in Isaiah, a sign of the Messiah. The Messiah is going to lead the blind and turn the darkness into light, and here it happens. God is in their very midst. He fulfilled his word and acted in mercy. Who should be surprised that God should choose to act in this amazing way on his holy day, the day when God especially meets with his people, on the Sabbath, a day set aside for worship? But they were surprised because they were blind. Instead of seeing the miracle of the Messiah, they saw only what they considered sin. It is the Sabbath, and making mud is work. Smearing mud, even on eyeballs, is work. So this can't be from God. Blindness. So little did they understand the ways of God. For they knew that in the law of Moses, one could take action to help on the Sabbath. One could rescue a trapped animal or a wounded person. One could do certain things to help on the Sabbath. That's not work. That's the very essence of the Sabbath. But they were sure it couldn't be right. Now, they couldn't explain the miracle. And they didn't like what it must have meant, so they concluded that it must be false. Surely God would never heal in such a way. Blindness. So they seek out the man's parents, and then they attack the man, ultimately even casting him out from their presence because they just couldn't bear to see the evidence that it really happened. Their blindness could not see God working in their midst, but the man knew, and in gratitude, he worshiped Jesus, the Son of Man, the Messiah, his God. So what do we do with this text? How do we understand it? Certainly more than just a miracle. Perhaps we might ask many questions about it, as the disciples did. Perhaps we see it as a call to action, to not neglect human needs, as everyone else had been doing. Well, good. But above all, a text like this should cause us to ask about our own state. See, both the disciples and the Pharisees had a problem of focus. They didn't see the man and his needs, and the Pharisees didn't see God. What they saw was only themselves. These were respected people. We'd probably call them godly, but something was deeply wrong because their attention was in the wrong place. And we're not immune to that kind of focus problem. We allow ourselves daily to be blind. We deflect belief with speculation. We turn our eyes away from God's call when it's hard or challenging or even painful. But we let our eyes draw right away to someone else's sin and to cast blame in other people's lives, don't we? And don't we presume to tell God the right thing to do when we beg and pray apart from our faith? Oh, this is the human temptation that's always with us. We think we are wise, but sinners are fools. For as St. Paul tells us in our epistle, once you were darkness. You know, he doesn't say, once you were in darkness. But once you were darkness, it's part of our fallen nature. And we try to mask that in many ways, but none of them work by our own efforts. We don't need glasses. We don't need a better reading light. We need healing because we live in the unfruitful works of darkness. We have been blind and deaf like the servant that Isaiah speaks about. We have talked about people like the disciples and question God like the Pharisees, because blindness is our human condition. And it's this very reason that brings Jesus to our midst. Once, Paul says, you were darkness, but in his mercy, our Lord, who made us out of the dust of the earth, dips his fingers into the dust again, into the dust of our flesh and our mortality, and places it upon himself. The Lenten season starts in dust and ashes. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you will return. Perhaps the most direct confrontation of our mortality that many people have in a given year. But it starts and concludes always with Christ. Because it's Christ who places that upon us, taking our dust and our mud and our darkness, he carries us to the pool where he washes us. More than just the washing of dirt from the body, he drowns our old nature. He casts out our darkness as we're crucified with him and rise with him. Because Christ, the light of the world, enters our darkness. Christ, the only clean one, pulls upon himself all of our dust, all of our blindness, every infirmity, every rebellion, every time we cast our eyes from where he'd place it. And he carries all of that to the darkest of places, to a cross, where even the light of the sun was hid from the world as the Lord of life died for a blind man and disciples and Pharisees and for each of us. So who sinned? Not him, but each of us. And yet he chooses to redeem. And this Lord, now resurrected, opens our eyes and gives us sight, and we see him. He opens our eyes to see him hidden, hidden in his word, hidden in bread and wine, but here for you. He opens our eyes that we see him in our midst, present as we gather in his name. He opens our eyes to see him in all who need his love and care in this community and throughout the world. He opens our eyes and gives us more than sight. He gives us light and life. Because once we were darkness, now we are light in the Lord, because he is our light. So walk as children of the light, in his light, and to his glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.